From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. This is Alan Cairn saying hello to you once again, and welcome to Let the Bible Speak. Today, as we finish out this week, and then throughout the whole of next week, we're going to take time off from our studies in Psalm 138. God willing, next week, we will turn to the subject of the Incarnation. Today, we're going to be looking at a great text of the Apostle Paul from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that impacts the subject of Christian living and goes right to the heart of what will motivate a believer to serve Christ. And after this brief hiatus, then, in the will of the Lord, we'll return to Psalm 138. Now, I hope that you'll remember our special offer through this month of my booklet, Election and Reprobation. We're sending this free of charge to those who request it. It's an important study, and you can receive your copy by writing to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Or you may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS, 866-877-5827. And now we hear from Steve Ludwig as he sings Peace Like a River.
Peace like a river is flooding my soul. Since Christ my Savior maketh me whole. Sweet peace abiding, my portion shall be. Jesus, my Savior, is precious to me. Precious to me. Precious is He. Jesus shall ever precious to me. Joy is abounding, my heart gaily sings. Cleave I the heavens, mount up on wings. Christ hath exalted my soul, He set free. Jesus, my Savior, is precious to me. Precious to me. Precious is He. Jesus, my Savior, is precious to me. Precious Jesus, how lovely Thou art. Come and abiding, rule face let me see, then thou shalt ever be precious to me. Precious to me, precious is he. Jesus shall ever be precious to me.
Yesterday I spoke of Episcopalians who are leaving the Anglican Communion because of its drift into open apostasy. United Methodists have faced similar pressure. Now the Presbyterian Church USA is facing a major split. The modern history of America's major Presbyterian denomination has been a sad record of increasingly overt apostasy. As far back as the 1920s, Presbyterianism had fallen into the grip of liberals, who were in reality deniers of the faith. When the Presbyterian Church excommunicated the man who was arguably Presbyterianism's greatest scholar at the time, J. Gresham Machen, for his resolute stand against liberalism, it should have been obvious to anyone with even a modicum of common sense that it was determinedly going downhill into apostasy. That event marked what Dr. Carl McIntyre called the death of a church. In the early 1970s, the conservative remains of the old Southern Presbyterian Church split from the Presbyterian Church U.S. to form the PCA. That left few genuine evangelicals, certainly few evangelicals who were willing to take a bold stand for truth in the old denomination. Now it seems that most of the evangelicals who remain are on the verge of getting out. Their denomination has been divided on the issue of homosexual relationships and, pardon the contradiction in terms, homosexual marriage. It has been divided on even greater issues than these. In 2001, the presbyteries of the Presbyterian Church USA, presbyteries are the regional courts or governing bodies of Presbyterian congregations, and which alone have the power of ordaining men to the ministry, the presbyteries of the Presbyterian Church USA threw out a conservative proposal to bar church blessing from same-sex couples. Then, when a minister told the denominational conference that God brings salvation through various religions and not just Christianity, church leaders affirmed that such discussions were proper. All this has begun to prove too much for many of the remaining conservatives. Almost a year ago, 85 Presbyterian congregations sent delegates to a convocation in Edina, Minnesota, where they endorsed a platform of essential doctrines and ethical imperatives. These included the infallibility of Scripture, salvation through Jesus Christ alone, the necessity of world evangelism, and the rejection of homosexual sexual relations and unions and abortions on demand. Separation was mentioned as a real possibility, though significantly there may be some support for a move to preserve the unity of the denomination, with conservatives forming a network of like-minded congregations within it, while liberals do the same. There is no hope of the PCUSA reforming itself along the lines the conservatives have laid down. To stay in a denomination that has strayed so far from basic Christianity is a betrayal of all that Bible-believing Presbyterians hold dear, and it's tantamount to a sellout to apostasy. While conservative Presbyterians fiddle and try to stay in the fold of a hopelessly compromised denomination, the cause that they claim to support is being constantly undermined. Thus, the time has come for individual believers to act. If your church is not willing to take a stand for Christ and obey God by separating from apostasy and heresy, then you must take that stand, either by yourself or with a body of like-minded brethren and sisters. Amos asked, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Surely not. Every Christian should ensure that he obeys the plain direction of God's word. Ephesians 5:11, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." My advice is simple. If you're in a church that's compromising the essentials of the gospel, there are three things to do. Speak out, get out, and stay out. Then get into a solid Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Christ-exalting, gospel-spreading church, and there serve God with a clear conscience.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches deep where sinners dwell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song.
That was Gene Elliott singing The Love of God, and it's a very appropriate piece to lead us into the text that I want us to think of today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "The love of Christ constraineth us." We're going to be thinking today about Christ's constraining love. There are no sweeter words in the vocabulary of the Holy Spirit than the love of Christ. Those words plumb the depths of human misery. They ascend the glittering heights of glory. They expand through limitless reaches of eternity. From the subject of the anthems of heaven, we learn more of the love of God in Christ. These words are the very pith and marrow of the message of God to men. The love of Christ. Come with me to a place beyond the stars, to a time before the heavenly bodies existed. Let your mind dwell for a moment on the infinite majesty of the triune God. Listen to the momentous transactions taking place in the council chambers of eternity. The scheme of eternal redemption is being laid down. God's salvation from sin is being planned. How can a holy God save sinners? As Paul put the question, how can God be just and the justifier of the ungodly? The blessed Son of God speaks and says, "Here am I, send me. Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." What made him do it? It was love. Oh, what love, what wondrous love, the love of God to me. It brought my Saviour from above to die on Calvary. And now behold another sight. The night is cold and dark. The world is comfortably absorbed in its affairs, and God is far off from the minds of the millions. But in this night the history of the world is changed, for in it a lowly and lonely virgin girl gives birth to her firstborn son in a stable. Who is yon perfect infant? He is none other than that same eternal Son of God, who has united to himself a true human body and soul, and has come to save us from our sin. What would bring the Son of God from the throne of glory to a dingy cowshed? It was love. One of my favorite hymns. I always tell my congregation that if I could sing, this is where I would break forth into song. This beautiful hymn says, "Down from his glory, ever-living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name, born in a manger to his own a stranger, a man of sorrows, tears, and agony." The years pass on. On a little hill outside Jerusalem, a man is led forth to die. He is battered, bruised, and bleeding. Staggering under his cross, he looks older than his 33 years. He is silent as soldiers nail him to the tree, and as with a shuddering jolt they drop it into its socket in the ground. There are catcalls and jeers. Human sympathy is largely denied the victim of the center cross, but still he is strangely silent. Of the few words he utters, the first are, "Father, forgive them." Why does he die? He who could call 12 legions of angels to his immediate defense, or who could come down from the cross unscathed by his own limitless power? Why does he die? It was love. Paul tells us the Son of God loved us and gave himself for us. He told the church in Rome that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That same love was manifested in his resurrection and in his intercession in glory. Oh, how we long with the Apostle Paul, writing in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. This love passes comprehension, it defies human description, and yet it is the most vital reality in the life of a Christian. Paul says, "The love of Christ constraineth us." Here the apostle makes two basic and simple but far-reaching statements. First of all, he states that the love of Christ surrounds us. The word constrain is an interesting and instructive word. The Greek term literally means to hold together, that is, in a state of wholeness, lest it fall to pieces or some part fall off. Thus it came to mean to compress or to press together with the hand. In Luke chapter 8, verse 45, you read of a crowd that was pressing Christ on every side. In Luke chapter 19, verse 43, the idea is, in the meaning of this word, that it keeps in. Now, this is what the love of Christ does for us. It hems us in on every side. It surrounds us continually. I want you to think of that, for it truly is a wonderful thought. Seeing the love of Christ, hemming him in, surrounding him completely, the Christian is able to look backwards to his justification. If you were to examine 2 Corinthians 5 carefully in the context, even in the very wording of our text, you'll find this is what the Apostle Paul does. He says that he judged that in Christ all died. The idea that all died in Christ is of our legal union with him. To put it in different words, as he did to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God imputed our sin to Christ so truly and so really that when he died, not only was our debt discharged, but legally we died. When he rose, we rose. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and we receive this by faith alone without the additional merit of any human works. We're hemmed in by the love of Christ. We look back, we see we were born sinners, we lived sinners, we were guilty sinners, we deserved to be brought under the curse and wrath of God and his broken law forever. But we look back, what do we see? Not the judgment of God against us, except it be in Christ. We see his love sending Christ to the tree. We look back to our justification. We are surrounded by God's love, so from where we are, we look outwards in consecration. We are dead, as verses 13 and 20 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 would make clear. We're dead to what men think or say as we serve Christ, because we are so overwhelmed with the thought of his love toward us. And then we look forward to the consummation, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. When you're surrounded by the love of Christ, you look backwards. What do you see? God's love. You look outwards in the world with all its difficulties. What do you see? God's love. You look forward with all its challenges, even to death and eternity. What do you see? God's love. The love of Christ presses us in. It hems us in. It surrounds us. And that leads me briefly to the final thought, that the love of Christ not only surrounds us, but it provides the Christian with the greatest possible motive for living right. All that Paul did was dictated by the love of Christ. The love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ left Paul with no alternative but to live solely for the Lord Jesus. And he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that is, by the love of God in Christ, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The love of Christ left Paul no alternative but to live by spiritual standards. When he was surrounded by and pressed in and hemmed in by the love of Christ, how could he live by carnal standards? If you look at verses 16 and 17 of 2 Corinthians 5, Paul is saying, I'm living now by spiritual standards, not trying to live merely by legal principle, but the love of Christ gives me a desire to do this. The third thing is this, that the love of Christ left Paul no alternative but to live for the evangelization of the lost. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, and we beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You see, Paul himself had found the blessing of being loved by Christ. He was surrounded by God's love in Christ. He was living in the enjoyment of God's love in Christ. How could he then feel to share the message of that love? He lived for the evangelization of the lost. Now, let me put it to you very clearly. Christ's love surrounds you if you're a Christian, and it provides you with the greatest possible motive for living right. It leaves you no alternative but to live solely for Christ. It leaves you no alternative but to live by spiritual standards. And it leaves you no alternative but to live for the evangelization of the lost, to be an ambassador for Christ. Christ's love for souls was expressed in the passion that consumed the heart of Paul, and it must consume our heart as well. Christ loved us. Therefore, may we love him, live for him, and long and work for the salvation of the lost. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we Let the Bible Speak.